Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Glory, glory, I clap my hands.
evening, folks. Welcome to the Sound Doctrine broadcast coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. This is Dr. Ventura, and we're hoping tonight will be a special night for you and a spiritual night, a night that perhaps the Lord will give you something new. I hope so. I want to thank the listeners from around the world, those who have emailed us, written us, those who pray for us, and oh, how we appreciate those prayers. Lord, have mercy. I'm grateful for your prayers. I want to thank you all. It means a lot to me. And I miss this program, and I miss you on Thursdays. And I hope that tonight God's going to bless you. He certainly has blessed me all week, and I hope that you have found blessings in the Lord and that God has just lifted your hearts this week. And I hope tonight we can get some edification, or as they say down south, we'll get some learning here. Amen? So let's have a prayer. Let's get right down to the meat and the heart of the matter here. Holy Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And Father God, we thank you for our justification by faith, power you give us, Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Father God, that tonight you would touch hearts and change minds. Lord, that you would give somebody a calling in their heart to know what their gift is, Lord, that whether you call them to ministry, or whether you've called them to the nursery, or whether you've called them, Lord, to be a deacon, or whether you've called them, Lord, just to be a pew warmer for the time being. I don't know, Lord, but there's somebody out there. It's on my heart, Father, that you would bless them tonight and guide them and lead them in the direction that you would have them go. And I thank you, Holy Father. I ask you to bless this lesson tonight. Set me aside, God. Let nothing come from me that is of my flesh. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight I want to maybe start a little study. I don't know if we'll get it all in tonight. We might. We'll try. But if not, we'll continue next week. I want to talk about the seven judgments. Did you know that there are seven primary judgments in the Bible? And most Christians don't even know that. I mean, most Christians don't even know that there's five crowns in the Bible that a person could earn, including, you know, the crown of righteousness, which is a soul winner's crown, and the crown of the incorruptible crown, which is for keeping your body in subjection, the martyr's crown. And so there's five crowns in all. But tonight I want to talk about seven judgments. Three of these judgments pertain to a Christian. Amen? Now, number one, the judgment of sin. And the judgment of sin, the first judgment we'll talk about, takes place at Calvary. And if you look with me, I hope you brought a Bible, and I hope you brought a King James Version Bible. That's the real Bible. Anything else is not a Bible. It's some man-made trash. And, you know, I have to say it the way it is. I have to call it as Jesus would call it. Those Bibles take out the name of God. You know, an NIV, 60,000 words, less than a King James Version. And if you think it's not, just start with Acts 2:38. Amen. But if you'll go with me right now to John chapter 3, then we're going to read verses 17 and 18. So the first judgment we want to talk about is the judgment of sin, which takes place at Calvary. John chapter 3, verse 17, 18 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him," that's Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Amen? So, you know, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn this world. He wanted the world to be saved. Amen? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10. But when Christ died at Calvary, he took upon him the condemnation of all sinners, of all sinners. Because of sin, judgment must either fall on him or it must fall on you. And I say you, the listener. The unsaved. God has to judge sin. That's a simple thing. You have to understand that. God must judge sin. John chapter 3, if we're in there now, if you look at verse 36, Scripture says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." That life is everlasting he's talking about. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." Amen? And so, you know, he that believeth on the Son, that means receiving, putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and believing that he died for your sins and accepting him, repenting from the way of your life, your sinful life, and turning to the cross and coming there and saying, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and receiving, just believing that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And that's what the scripture is talking about there. And this all takes place at Calvary, no doubt, because you have to go to Calvary in that sense. You have to come to Jesus Christ, and you have to accept his sacrifice on the cross for your sin. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Scripture says, for he has made him to be sin for us. See? For us, because we're sinners. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. See, Jesus didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, how do we get that righteousness? Well, the doctrine of imputation. We give Jesus Christ our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. Amen? It doesn't seem like a fair trade at all, does it? But that's the sacrifice of Christ for a sinner. He loved us before we knew him. 1 Peter 3:18, and I'll give you a moment to get there. You want to go over to 1 Peter 3:18. And remember, we're talking about seven judgments. The first judgment we're studying here is a judgment of sin, which takes place at Calvary. And as I said, when Christ died at Calvary, you know, he received upon himself the sinner's sin, the condemnation of sinners. Because of sin, judgment must either fall on him or on you. Because God must judge sin. 1 Peter 3:18 clearly says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Christ also has once suffered for sins. Well, when was that? That was at Calvary at the cross. The just, he was just, he had no sin, for the unjust, for sinners, that he might bring what? Us to God. Well, that was the purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, was to pay for your sins so that you can be not separated from God by your sins. Sin will separate man from God. You know, there's an Old Testament story. Why don't you go back with me to the Old Testament? And people think the Old Testament, well, is just some outdated book. That's not true. There are many, many things that prophecies and things that apply to us in the Old Testament that we should study and apply them in our lives, if not doctrinally, certainly spiritually. In Numbers chapter 21, and look at what happened here in 21. Numbers chapter 21, I want to start in verse 4. When we're talking about Israel, the nation, the scripture says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now listen, God's having his man, Moses is leading these people, okay, and they're being discouraged. Because they're saying, hey, listen, we've been out here walking and walking and walking and walking and walking, and we're not getting where we want to be. Well, why don't you just be patient and wait on the Lord, and maybe you'll get where God wants you instead. And so verse 5 says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Let's continue reading now. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. So think about that. So Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, I always wondered about that thing, and it bothered me that Jesus made reference to a serpent and to himself, and I know he's not talking about Satan, but he's talking about sin, because Satan, the serpent from the garden, is sin. You see? He's brought sin. He's responsible for sin. And so when Jesus Christ became sin on the cross for us, he took our sins upon him. And so here are the people of Israel, and they're wandering through the wilderness, and God, and these serpents are biting them. You know, that's the type of Satan biting the world, biting the unsaved people of the world. And then God tells Moses, all right, he prays for him, and he puts this serpent on a pole, and he holds it up. And if you got bit by the serpent, a type of Satan, you could look to that pole and see that serpent up there on that pole, which you would live. And so Jesus had said, as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. See? And that's what he was talking about. Now we look to Jesus Christ, who took our sin. I hope you get the relation to that. But I want you to know that the judgment of sin at Calvary separates the dispensation of law from the dispensation of grace. You see, prior to the cross of Jesus Christ, if a person was to get saved, the manner of salvation was faith plus works. Faith plus works. And then when we get to Calvary, we can't have any works. We must turn to Jesus Christ for salvation without our works. And if we have any good works after we're saved, it's because we are saved. Amen? But we can't earn our way to heaven. If we could earn our way to heaven, then why did we need Jesus to pay for our sins? So the first judgment of the seven judges is the judgment of sin. Here's the second judgment. The second judgment is the judgment of the believer. And really, it's judgment of yourself. It's a self-judgment. If you'll go with me in your Bible to John, 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, we're going to read 7, 8, and 9. Okay. The Apostle John writes, brethren, this is John chapter 1, right? 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the second judgment is a judgment of the believer. It's a self-judgment. And if you would judge yourself that you are a sinner and confess those sins, not to some man dressed as a woman, calling himself a priest, but to God, directly to Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So I'm to judge myself. I realize what's wrong with me, and I need to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, as God is in the light. And I confess my sins in order to get right. You have to understand standing in state. And in Wednesday night's class at the Bible Believers Baptist Church, I was teaching on this same subject. And you must understand the difference between your standing and your state. Often people say to you, well, I'm not perfect. Well, in the flesh you're not, but in the spirit you are. And you say, how do you know? Well, because I'm saved. If you're a saved person and you died right now, you're 100% sure you're going to heaven. Amen? So standing and state. My standing remains the same. I'm saved forever. I cannot lose my salvation. I didn't earn it. It was a gift. That's my standing. But my state, which means my fellowship and my walk with Jesus Christ, can change day to day with God the Father. So in other words, if I sin, I break fellowship with God until I confess that sin. I don't lose my salvation. My standing is I'm always saved. But my state can change from day to day, according to how I walk as a Christian. So I realized, you know, what's wrong with me, and I walk in the light as he's in the light. I confess my sins to God in Jesus' name, and Jesus' name is not abracadabra. In Jesus' name, when I say I confess my sins in Jesus' name, what I'm saying is, Father God, forgive me for my faults, my sins, and Lord, I do it, I ask this in Jesus' name. What I'm saying is, God, that I'm asking in Jesus' name, based upon the relationship between Jesus Christ to me, based upon the shed blood at the cross of Calvary, which cleanses me. Amen? Because Jesus paid for it. And you know, if you don't confess your sins, the accuser of the brethren will accuse you. He will accuse you to you that you're a sinner. He will accuse God to you that why did he let you do that? And then he'll go to God and he'll accuse you and say, ah, did you see what your Christian son did? And then Jesus, your advocate, stands up and he says, if you confessed it, oh no, it's under the blood. And then your state gets back to normal. So your standing is always saved, but your state can change your walk, your daily relationship. So when I judge myself, you know, I get my fellowship reinstated. It's restored with God. It gets restored by what I confess as my sins. But failure to confess your sins will end up for a Christian in the chastisement. I mean, what father or mother, what parent doesn't have children? You discipline children. Well, why do we discipline them? To correct them. Well, why? Because we want to train them up correctly. We don't raise children. You raise animals. We train up children. And by the way, trains run on a track. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. Here's what happens. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, who are we going to be judged by? God. But when we are judged, because we didn't judge ourselves. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, when you confess your sin, God forgives you, and your standing gets back to normal. I mean, your state. But if you fail to confess your sins, then God must take corrective action to bring you to a place where you will confess. And why have the Lord punish you? And I use that word punish, but really it's correct. But some corrections seem as though it's a punishment. You understand what I'm saying? You correct your children, you call it a punishment. You don't mean to inflict pain and harm for your own satisfaction. You do it for the purpose of helping that person be a better person. If you told your child not to run into the street, and he did it, and you told him again not to, and he did it again, then you decide that you'd inflict some type of chastisement, some type of correction. Well, what's the punishment? Well, go to your room and stay there for the evening. You're not to go out and play, because you can't go out and play because you don't listen. God must correct his children, and you are, if you're saved, a child of God. Now, I know there's people out there that take exception. They're going to say, oh, well, we're all the children of God. Well, that's not biblical. We are not all the children of God. What we are God's children when we get saved. We're all the creation of God. Who was Jesus talking to when he said, you're of your father, the devil? Well, that was an unsaved man. When I receive Jesus Christ, my relationship with God is restored as a son. So there we have, number one, we saw the judgment of sin. Number two, the judgment of the believer. Here's the third judgment. The third judgment. Okay? The third judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, don't get confused here. Because confusion is not of the Lord, okay? The judgment of the unbelieving person. If a man dies in his sin right now without Jesus Christ, he goes to hell. There is no purgatory. There's no waiting place. He goes to hell. That's biblical. In the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and Jesus was talking about Abraham, and Abraham looked over there and he saw the rich man in hell and Lazarus, you know, in paradise, and he used first names, Lazarus, you see. And why didn't he use the rich man's name? Because he didn't know him. He's in hell. But Lazarus was. Hell's a real place. Hell's an eternal fire. It is not the grave. If it was the grave, Jesus would have told you don't die. Everybody goes to the grave. But that's only your body. Your soul and spirit must live on. It's eternal. And it will either live on in the presence of God Almighty, or it'll live on in the presence of Satan. Because his end is the pit of hell also. The judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of rewards for works. And listen, we'll get to the judgment of the unsaved. We'll talk about that in the future as we get along here. But right now, we want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, well, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, go with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans. And if you go to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, amen? Romans 14:10. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He'd been saved, 20 years or so. And he writes in verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, who is we all? Well, first of all, who is the letter addressed to? Well, the letter is addressed to, if you go all the way back to the beginning, you find out that Paul's writing to somebody in Rome, Romans, and Paul, verse 1 says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And so Paul is writing, and he's writing to Rome, he's writing to Christians, but it also, deals with unsaved people, and it says that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we're going to talk about where that judgment seat takes place in a minute, and when it takes place. So if you would go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. They laughed at Donald Trump for saying 2 Corinthians. We say it. I don't see anything funny about it. And it's funny, it's the unsaved world that was laughing. Ha ha, you said 2 Corinthians, made a fool out of it. Hey, listen, it's 2 Corinthians. My Bible has two Roman numerals in front of it for 2. 2 Corinthians, it's the second epistle. This isn't 2 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just goes to show the wisdom of the world is not wise. God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. I speak not by commandment. Oops, I'm sorry. I got ahead of you. I am sorry. Let me get to 2 Corinthians 5. I went all the way to 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, that means you're dead, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we're all going to appear there. And this judgment seat of Christ is going to take place, 1 Thessalonians. Now listen, if you're not familiar with your Bible, this is the ideal time to get familiar with it. You have an index in the front of the Bible, and it will tell you where these books are. And the more you read, the more you'll understand and know the books. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it comes just before 2 Thessalonians, and right after 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. So you want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Excuse me. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So there's coming a time when the Lord's going to come back for the Christian church. There's going to be a shout, and we're going to be gone. The trump of God, and that's not part of the seven trumpet judgments. Whoever's teaching that in Revelation cannot rightly divide their Bible. A trump is the last sound. Angel, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and that dead in Christ will rise first. All those dead bodies will rise up to meet their living souls, which are in heaven with the Lord. We're going to meet in the clouds, and then right as after they go up, then the living will go up off the ground. Zoom, we'll all be gone. We'll be raptured. And that takes place, then we go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we're judged, a judgment of rewards for the works that we did after we were saved. You see, the relationship of labor and works for the believer. Look at Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Praise Jesus. I'm glad God gave us a Bible, and I'm glad that we can read our Bible. We don't isolate single verses. You know, we compare Scripture with Scripture to make sure that these things are so. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Christians, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Not bad works, good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in what? Well, we should walk in good works. In those good works. When we get to heaven, we're going to be judged to see if we have any good works. And I think personally that a lot of us will be judged for omissions. Not so much for what we did, but for what we didn't do. How many times we didn't give a testimony to somebody. How many times we didn't hand out a tract when the Lord told us to. How many times we didn't witness. How many times we didn't come to the need of a brother? I think that we're going to answer for those things. But at the judgment seat of Christ, God gives out rewards. This is not the final judgment, because right after the rapture, what happens, the 7 years of tribulation begins. And after the 7 years of tribulation, you have Armageddon. And then after Armageddon, you're going to get into the millennium reign of Christ. The millennium reign is the white throne judgment, and that white throne judgment is a judgment of the unsaved. Primarily. But this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is different from the white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven, number one. Number two, it's only for the saved. And what happens is God's going to give out some rewards. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, you'll see this. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, if you're building your life on your money, on your lawyer, on your family, on your friends, on your savings, you're making a mistake. It's going to fall down. The only thing that's sure to stand and the sure foundation is Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be building your life upon. Amen? "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, deity, silver, redemption, precious stones, souls, wood, hay, and stubble, dead things, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." What day? The judgment seat of Christ. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We're not talking about purgatory, burning off sins. We're not talking about hell. We're talking about Holy Ghost fire, the Holy Spirit trying your works. We're going to appear before Jesus Christ, and he's going to look at what you have done since you were a Christian. And the wood, hay, and stubble, the dead works, are going to be burnt off. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to stay. And you'll get rewards for those things. But those things that you did that were wood, hay, and stubble, they burn up. Amen? And some of you are going to smell like burnt toast. You're not going to have any good works because you didn't earn any of your crowns. All right? You say, what are you talking about? What crowns? Oh, okay. Crowns. A believer can receive in heaven a crown. A crown. But there is a loss of rewards too, my brothers. We'll get to that in a minute. First of all, there's the crown of rejoicing. And the crown of rejoicing is a soul winner's crown. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians. You should write this down if you've never heard this before, or if you've heard it and you haven't written it down. You should write these down. There's five crowns you can earn. The first crown is a soul winner's crown, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Well, Paul earned a crown. How? By bringing the message and winning souls. That's a soul winner's crown. You say, that's narrow. Okay, go with me to Philippians then. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Hey, that's a soul winner's crown. Amen. Every time you win a soul, there's rejoicing in heaven. You earn a crown. You can get a soul winner's crown. All right? Here's another crown, the incorruptible crown. You can earn the incorruptible crown. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know you're saying, oh, those are just spiritual crowns. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to show you what you do with those crowns in a little bit. But right now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. 9, 25 to 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, a mastery, if you're in the arts, maybe boxing, you get a, you know, or in Corinth, they used to have the, down there, they called them the Isthmus Games. And you would win a crown of laurels, and they'd put it around your laurel wreath around your head. But that was a corruptible crown. It would die. But we are in an incorruptible. That's what he's talking about. And every man that striveth for the mastery, what's the mastery? To bring my body into subjection. In subjection to what? The law of God. To grace. To live for the Lord. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible, amen? Our crown's uncorruptible. Listen, it's incorruptible. It'll never fade away. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Hey, Paul, he's keeping his body in subjection, and he is earning a... It's for temperance, control, and he's earning the incorruptible crown. Amen? Here's another crown, the crown of glory, the crown of glory. Well, everybody can't win this crown. This is a special crown. You go to 1 Peter, if you go there with me, you go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 to 4. Peter, 1 Peter, come on now, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Be lucre, but for a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Hallelujah. See, somebody's going to receive, listen, that's a pastor's crown. That's a pastor's crown by feeding and by living by example. Amen. Feeding the flock and living by example, that's a pastor's crown. So we saw the crown of rejoicing, which is a soul winner wins, the incorruptible crown for temperance, keeping your body in subjection. You get the crown of glory, that's the pastor's. And listen, when I say keeping your body in subjection, I'm not talking about self-torture and asceticism and whipping yourself and all that nonsense. I'm talking about, you know, living a holy life. Amen? And then there's that crown of glory. That's the third one. Here's another crown. The fourth crown is the crown of righteousness. the crown of righteousness. Amen. And you'll find that in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Come on now, you're doing good. I know you're following me through. Come on over to 2 Timothy with me. What? You don't want to come to Bible study without a Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, called the crown of righteousness. Paul speaking, and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for that blessed hope? Some of you aren't even sure what the blessed hope is. Listen, you need to know what the blessed hope is. Amen? The blessed hope is Jesus Christ. He is the blessed hope. Jesus Christ. Amen. The blessed hope. Are you waiting for that blessed hope? Scripture says over in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, hey, listen, there's no argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received on in the world, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. You look at Titus. Titus says, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, amen. Righteousness. Jesus Christ. The crown of righteousness. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're waiting for him, then my brother, my sister, young and old, you have a crown of righteousness waiting for you. Amen. That's right. Amen. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that are preaching a different Jesus. It's not the same Jesus that you and I know of. Mormons have a different Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Jesus. Amen? But even people call themselves Baptists and Protestants. They even have, and they have a different Jesus. Some of these churches think that they're so darn righteous that the blood of Jesus only covered their sins. They don't want drug addicts, past addicts, and people who were saved, and criminals who have been saved, and sinners. Really, all they are is sinners like any other man. They don't want them in their church. They're offended by them. You know what that is? That's a different Jesus, because my Jesus forgives, and his blood covers all sins. Somebody's got a different Jesus in their church. Amen? Not the Jesus of the Bible. Bible said, and such were some of you. Amen? Fornicators. Murderers. Abuses of mankind with themselves, forgives all sin. At the cross, we're all equal. Doesn't matter what your background was. No rich man came there with money to the cross. No philosophy professor comes to the cross and says, well, I have a philosophical view of this. Listen, he comes on his knees just like you and I do, just like the poor man and the lame and the maimed. We all come to Jesus the same way, my brethren. We're beggars, and we're trying to get this sin off us. And we go to the Savior who loved us and saves us. We all come the same way, no matter who you are. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Nobody's going to get up there and say, hey, what was your nationality? Jesus doesn't care what your nationality is. He wants to know, God wants to know, are you saved? Did you receive the blood atonement of my son, Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, then depart from me. And the Bible says a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord. And he said, get out of here, I never knew you. But Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in you, I never knew you. You know why? Because they had a different Jesus. They're preaching a different Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, that man, he did this in his life, and that woman, she did that in her life, and they shouldn't be able to be in the church to do this. Hey, listen, they're saved, they're forgiven. Why? Your sins are better? You self-righteous hypocrite? You all knock that nonsense out. And you pastors out there teaching that crap and talking that nonsense about where people belong and this and that, and if you had your hands on them and they should be put in prison population, all that craziness you're talking out there, you're teaching your flock about a different Jesus, because that's not the Jesus Christ of this Bible. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm talking to you, pastors. You're the head of the church. You're leading your people down a dark and slippery slope. You're making an apostate church because you're teaching a different Jesus. Jesus forgives all sins. not just some. You ought to be ashamed of yourself even to think that thought and to allow your congregation to believe such a thing. You hypocrite, that's what you are. You're an apostate hypocrite. You're a heretic. And you got a different Jesus, and you're preaching a different Jesus. Oh, he sounds like the Jesus of the Bible, but he ain't when you get to the real stuff, is he? Well, soak your head. That's what you need to do. Stop playing with the church of God. Stop corrupting the children of God. I'm talking to pastors here. It's a shame, things going on in the church today. Where's the love of Christ? All right, that's the love of Jesus, the Jesus that died on the cross for all mankind, for every sin. For every repentant sinner, what Jesus do you have in your church? And they're not teaching you that, my friend. Now, you got a problem in your church. I'm talking to the listeners now, not the pastors. You need to go approach your pastor and say, Pastor, what sins does the blood of Jesus not cover? Because if he's got any of them, you need to throw him out of the church. Jesus Christ covers them all. So we got the crown of rejoicing. We have the incorruptible crown. We have the crown of glory. We have the crown of righteousness. And then last, the fifth crown we're going to talk about tonight is the crown which is called the crown of life, or the martyr's crown, or the martyr's crown. Don't you get tired of mealy-mouthed preachers? I get tired of them. I listen to people preach conviction in their preaching. Oh, they want to know about where is your hope and where is your faith and how they can help you. And oh, you just say, come to church and get a little pat on the head. Where's the conviction? That's what I want to know. Where's the conviction for the sin that I fail to confess that'll bring it to my heart and get my heart right? Preaching is supposed to get a man's heart right. Too many preachers are playing church. I'm not saying you beat the flock every week, but I'll tell you what, there ought to be conviction in your preaching. Jesus Christ wasn't ashamed to name it and claim it as sin. Why are you? Tell that filthy-mouthed sinner talking to you at the coffee pot every morning at work or the water fountain, swearing and cursing. Why don't you tell him, hey, listen, why don't you stop that? And you know you swear too much. Let me pray with you. Father God, forgive this man for his filthy, garbage, trash mouth, that sewage coming out of his face day after day after day. Lord, forgive him and help him to clean it up in Jesus' name. Then the guy say to you, what do you pray like that for? Say, well, it's the truth, brother. I'm trying to help you. I can't believe you put food in that mouth, that sewage can. All right, so let's get to the crown of martyrs, or this crown of life, the crown of life. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. A crown of life. Now if you look with me over to James chapter 1, verse 12, we'll find this crown again. James chapter 1. Isn't it good to have a preacher preach to you the truth and teach you right out of the Bible and show you the things in the context and the proper dispensation or in order, comparing Scripture with Scripture? Isn't it a good thing? Hallelujah. I thank God for the men that came into my life that taught me. I was so lost and listening. I was tossed with almost every wind of doctrine until finally God sent me a Holy Ghost-filled man who knew the Scriptures and knew God and had a relationship with Jesus Christ and let me down a path. Thank God for men like that. Amen? Thank God. And I'm grateful that God has given me the wisdom there to be able to teach and to preach the gospel in its truth. Some of the preachers today are coming to church, they don't even use a Bible. They're reading out of some book. What a shame. James 1, verse 12 says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Amen? The martyr's crown. Martyr's crown. We may one day be called to die for Christ, even in America. You got terrorist Islamists out there asking people before they shoot them, are you a Christian? People not denying the faith, saying, yes, I am. Amen? you can shoot me. I tell them, but you're going to hell. You don't receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior. You want to repent now, I'll pray with you. Amen. They didn't kill you anyway. Here's the law of these crowns. So you get five, there's five crowns you can earn. Now, these are not all the crowns you can earn. There are other rewards. Okay? There are other rewards. And I'm not going to specifically name what all the other rewards are. I can tell you this, that Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 10 does say this. Hebrews 6:10 says that, for God is not unrighteous to forget your good work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Amen. So God's not going to forget your good works that you've done in Christ's name. But there is a warning I want to give you. You can lose your rewards. Hey, you can earn rewards, but you can also lose rewards. So in 2 John chapter, well, there's only one chapter, but in 2 John verse 8, Scripture says, look to yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. Check yourself out. Examine yourself. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We can lose rewards. Hey, you could win as many souls as you want to Christ. Those souls are eternal. The crown of righteousness could be yours, but you could lose some of these rewards. Amen? Well, how am I going to lose them? Well, you're going to lose them because what happens is you get into sin, things that weren't right in the eyes of God and at the judgment seat of Christ. When it's time to give out rewards, what's going to happen? Now, the truth is, I love the Lord, and I'm sure you do, if you're saved. And I want you to know that we are going to do something with these crowns. These crowns are going to be something going to happen to them. Amen? You're going to receive the crown, and then you're going to do something with it. You say, well, what are we going to do? Well, oh, Lord. Here, listen to this. Talking about the throne. Okay, here it is. Here's the throne of God. John says, and immediately I was in the spirit and beheld a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now, doesn't that sound funny? You ever see that satanic program, Wizard of Oz? They're going to the Emerald City. You know, you let your kids watch that stuff. Rainbow around the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And that Wizard of Oz stuff is a counterfeit. You know, follow the yellow brick road. What's in heaven? Streets paved to gold. Well, we're not going to see the wizard. We're going to see Jesus. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now listen, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne was 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, that's Jesus Christ, now listen, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lived forever and ever and did what with their crowns? And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hallelujah. That's what you're going to do with your crowns. You're going to get up to heaven, and you're going to take that crown of rejoicing, that incorruptible crown, that crown of glory, that crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and you're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ. They are literal crowns. These people are wearing crowns in heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. Whew. Hey, I'll tell you, we serve a mighty God, don't we? We serve a mighty God. Now, the next judgment. So far we've studied the judgment of sin, which took place at Calvary. The judgment of the believer, that's self-judgment. We studied the judgment seat of Christ. That's where all Christians must appear to give an account for what they did after they were saved. Hey, listen, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They were forgiven at Calvary. If I die right now, I get into heaven. Well, I hear some silly people say, well, what if a person's saved and he commits suicide? Doesn't he go to hell? No. If he's saved, he's sealed until the day of redemption, he goes to heaven. Listen, many good Christian men and women have lost the battle with drugs and alcohol and homosexuality, have gotten HIV and died of alcoholism and died of alcohol poisoning and drug addiction overdoses, and they're in heaven, and you're going to see them if they were truly saved, if they had received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, somebody, a young Christian, was talking to me one day, and he said, I don't understand how anybody could be saved and swear like that other brother I heard. And I said, brother, anybody can get in the flesh. You can get in the flesh. And he said, nah, well, I don't see how. And about 2 weeks later, I heard him swearing at his roommate, and I said, hey, I said, I don't know how any brother who's saved can say those things. Oh, how about that? Okay, now cut it out, folks. Why don't we be real with each other? Why don't you love one another? Be forgiving towards each other. Live as Jesus Christ would have you live. Okay, when we come back next week, we're going to study number 4, the judgment of the Jew. And that's tribulation, when the Jew is judged. We're going to get into a little Jeremiah there, and then we're going to get talk about Israel. And what they're punished, why does Israel get punished double for her sins? It's in Isaiah 61:7. We're going to study that, the judgment of the Jew. And then we'll also study the judgment of the nations, judgment of the nations. And then judgment of Satan and the falling angels. And then we'll get to the 7th judgment, the judgment of the unbelievers, those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, I think next week is the 3rd week, or the 3rd Thursday of the month. And if it is, then we won't come back until the 4th week, because we have the Christian Ladies Night 3rd week. We have Sister Joanna Woody and my wife Marilyn, and they're going to expound on Christian women of the Bible. And that's what they teach. Sister Joanna's been a Christian since she was a little child, and my wife has known the Lord. And you really enjoy the program. You will enjoy the program. So if you have a Christian wife or a Christian sister, and Christian ladies, you wanna tune in the 3rd week, the 3rd Thursday of the month, and you can learn something about some of the women in the Bible. And it's not a historical lesson per se. You'll get some practical information for your life, some practical information. Just like here, when I teach, I give you practical information. You know, you want to earn your crowns. That's practical. Amen. You know, there's some things in there. And you want to glorify the Lord. Now, if there's anybody out there tonight who is not saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who just tuned in or was invited to tune in, if you're not sure you'd go to heaven, you definitely don't know Jesus Christ. And today is the day of salvation. And if you would just ask Jesus Christ, just if you're tired of your life, just repent of the life you've been living, that sinful life. Say, God, I'm sick of the sinful life, and I'm repenting. I'm turning away from it. I turn to Jesus Christ, and I believe he died, was buried, and resurrected, and is sitting at the right hand of God, and I receive Jesus Christ by faith in my heart. I accept Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want to hear from you. You've begun the greatest adventure of your life. I'm not saying all your problems are over, but I'm saying the Lord will stand with you. You can contact me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com, ventura.peter77@gmail.com, or call me personally on my cell phone, 203, are you listening? 203-240-0377. That's area code 203-240-0377, or you can contact Brother Hill, Nathan on the Spot. You can go to the block, go to the chat room right now. You can write us if you'd like, email us, call me, and I'll make sure you get some good material. I recommend that you find yourself a Bible-believing King James Bible church. That's the King James Authorized Version Bible. If they're not using it at that church, you need not be there. You're going to get doctrinally messed up. Go to a real church. Find a King James Version Bible church. Amen? Not a new King James, but the Authorized Version. And anybody who found that offensive, you certainly can call in any time, and we'll have a discussion about Bibles. But this program's over. And I want to thank you, Nathan, for your kindness. I'll pray us out. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you, God. I ask you, Lord, and to bless this listening audience, Lord, to bless those who have received Christ tonight, to bless those whose walk has been reinvigorated, to bless those, Lord, who continue to support us, God. And we praise you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. I want to ask some prayers for Sister Joan and Sister Marilyn and Sister Kitty and Brother Fred, and you're all listening audience saying, who is this? These are people of the congregation of the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach, and they need prayer. Sister Kathy, Sister Sherry, Brother Raymond, Sister Nicole. These are people who need prayer, that are under the weather, that are not feeling well, that have illnesses. And there was a brother in North Carolina or Virginia wrote to me and texted me about his sister's friend named Rhonda, who has a double mastectomy. And you need to help us. Pray for that. Pray for the church here in Imperial Beach. Pray that God will provide us with the funds to purchase a building where we can glorify and teach the Bible and get our children into a school and out of these public schools and a place where they can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify God and live holy lives. And pray for Scott and Angelica and their family, my associate pastor, the deacons, the junior ushers. Pray for our church and pray for yours. And if you want prayer, you need to send me a message. Email me and I'll pray. I'll pray specifically for you. I'm not selling snake oil. I don't have 10 miracles in a bottle. Amen. I'm not going to send you a miracle cloth to rub on your chest, but I will pray for you. And I know God hears my prayers. Amen. God bless you, listening audience. I look forward to hearing from you again. The Sound Doctrine Broadcast. The Lord bless you. Nathan?
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I follow. Oh,
Thank you.